Praise God. I'll tell you what, God is so good, isn't he? Old Don has more lives than a cat, doesn't he? Just, the Lord has saved him. And he told me about this a long time ago, how that one of the things that he had learned was that during worship, the pain would leave him. And that was the way he fought the pain. And I thought, wow, that is really amazing. And that would make you worship even more intensely, wouldn't it? And but God's so good. I tell you, there's so much that God wants to do for us. And some of us sitting in this room today would say, yeah, I'm due for one of those miracles. And I would encourage you to re-up your requests. I think sometimes when things have gone on for a while, we fail to keep praying about things. But I was thinking about that lady this week that appealed to that judge in Scripture, the parable that Jesus told. And finally, she just kept at him and kept at him and kept at him until he said, she's wearying me. I'm going to give this to her. And I don't know that God ever gets weary with us, but I do know this, that persistence really is a testimony of faith. And just keep at it, keep moving ahead, keep going for it. You'll be amazed at some of the things God does as you wait on him during that kind of a time frame. Today, I want to share something with you. It's going to be a little bit different in the sense that I usually like to just take a passage of Scripture and go through it. But for the last few days, this had been on my heart. And I spent a lot of time putting down details on this. And I want you to follow along with me today. The title today is, Am I Relational or Transactional? This term came, and I'll share this in just a moment. A while back, Pastor Tom Duchelle from Zimbabwe shared this from this pulpit in a different context and so forth. But the last few days, I really had this just come home to me, and I really spent some time getting this down so that I could pass it along to you. There'll be a lot of notes today. And it's a time of year, basically, that we tend naturally to reassess ourselves and to look at life and consider potential changes. And I asked myself some questions, and so I'm going to let you follow along with me today. What are the triggers that motivate us to do what we do? What are some of the factors that instigate decisions that control our emotions? I'd like to suggest that we might find some concrete answers if we examine ourselves with regard to the two terms Pastor Tom Duchelle, our pastor friend in Zimbabwe, shared with us some time ago. They were shared in a more confined discussion than I'm proposing today. However, those words have stuck with me, and they apply to broad areas in our lives as believers, as friends, mates, employees, citizens, parents, you name it. The worldviews represented by these two terms affect every single aspect of our lives. They determine the way we think, the way we love, how we behave, the way we treat one another. In fact, the tendencies toward one another are these mentalities even have a big effect on how we feel about ourselves. Let me define these terms for purposes of our discussion today. Transactional. First of all, in this mindset, a person sees interaction with others in terms of positive personal benefits relative to needs, goals, and values them on that basis. In other words, it's like a business deal. If I meet you and I perceive that you have something I want, I need, a need that needs to be met, maybe something you could do for me that I need done. Are we on track here? I can relate to you always with that transaction in my mind as my motive, as my driving force, and I can begin to have an inappropriate relationship with you in that sense that I'm trying to get something from you that I want, need, desire, or whatever. And please remember that. It's a business deal almost. Now, I'm not saying that business deals are bad. Some of those things can be very important to us. And in business, we do find ways to network and work. You know, your strength and my strength in a business deal could be a good thing. But I'm talking more today about personal relationship. Now, for instance, there are a lot of very lonely people in this world. And when they meet people, it soon becomes obvious that the reason they're in that relationship is to get something from you, like a sponge would get something from you. Okay? How many of you like that? How many of you tend to want to avoid folks sometimes that are always just after you to get something from you? Now, I'm not saying that there isn't a moment in time where we need to be transparent and tell people we need this or that, and that's fine. But when we constantly relate to people based on what they can do for us, we're missing the point. Secondly, relational. This term and this mindset sees and values interaction with others as intrinsically valuable and behaves in such a way as to preserve, nourish, and enhance them. In other words, when I meet you, I think you are very valuable, and I treat you that way. I remember Gary Smalley years ago in a conference that we were in down in Phoenix. He was talking about relationships and valuing people, and while he was talking about that, he pulled a case up out off the bench in front of him and opened it up and told us all that this is a Stradivarius violin. It's worth many, many, many thousands of dollars. It's rare. It's valuable. And as he was talking about it, he was holding it like you'd hold a young child, and he was walking around with it, and finally he walked up to the front row, and he just unceremoniously handed it to the first person. He said, just pass it around. I'm sure his insurance agent, you know, was going through fits right about then. But what was amazing, they had the camera on people as they began to handle this thing. And they look at it and they realize how old it was and how valuable it was and probably the most valuable thing any of them had ever held in their life. And that is exactly the picture I want you to have of the people that you interact with. How would that change our parameters? How would that change the way we treat one another? How would that change the tenacity with which we refuse to let relationships just go away? Do you get what I'm saying to you today? This is a game changer. This is a game changer. Now, if I give out that kind of love, I'll reap what I sow. If, on the other hand, I am a user and I see you as a means to my end, I will also reap what I sow. And so this is big time. And I wish I could spend the time today giving all the scripture to support what I'm saying to you, but I can't do that for time's sake and accomplish anything in this one setting. But I hope you'll trust me on this. This first philosophy, transactionalism, is largely fueled by a need for personal gratification or achievement. The second could rightly be simplified as love in its purest form. This is a big subject, and I'm sure you can see where this is going. These two terms, are, in a very real sense, describe the fault lines between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world, which are being aided and abetted by the kingdom of darkness. I'm proposing that as we approach a new year, we each make this question a central part of our decision-making process. Here's the statement. Ask yourself this. Is this decision relational or transactional? Now, obviously, there's an interaction between both types of decision-making where many practical matters are concerned. Buying tires, for instance, is not really a relational experience. You assess it from a business point of view, a practical point of view, and you look around and you find that which fits your need. And that's appropriate. But may I just say, you can even do that in a relational way. Because if we think the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord, when we go to shop at the tire store or the clothing store or the grocery store or the dental office or wherever we go, we're doing business, but we're also a representative of the kingdom. And it's not about what all I can get for you. One of the things I hate about being a preacher is that preachers have a bad reputation for always being in someone's back pocket. You know, the preacher joke is you get to the counter to pay for your food. Oh, man, I left my wallet at home today. And you got to pay for the preacher's food. And they're just kind of an old thing about that. I just hate that. I just hate that. I don't want to ever be perceived as the guy that's hanging out with you to get something. But yet, in this world today, so many people are miserly in spirit that they're always looking for somebody to do something for them. We ought to be the most generous, outgoing, giving, you know, life-giving, blessing people on the planet, because we're hooked in to the amazing kingdom of God. So please understand that there are those transactions that need to be made. They need to be made circumspectly, and they need to be made wisely and so forth. But we don't have to be totally transactional in everything we do. Believe me, our choices between these two options will have massive effect on our lives and the lives of everyone around us. This has potential to be a huge, as I said, game changer. Let's take a walk through Scripture to illustrate the point. Imagine how different history would look if God had said instead, what benefit is there for us to take this risky proposition of earth and especially taking on partners down there? Now that would have been a transactional, wise, come on, that would have been the smartest business move for God. On the other hand, it wouldn't have been so good for us. Secondly, would you rather that God found Adam and Eve naked and covering themselves in fear, and he would roar, I warned you, so now you're going to die? Or, here's some clothing. Let's work this out. The difference between relational and transactional is, in fact, life and death. How about in Noah's day when the world was totally rotten? A transactional God would have said, this didn't work out. I'm pulling the plug. Personally, I'm glad that he decided instead on a big boat and a clean start. You see, there's always both options. I want you to be thinking today about your relationships. I want you to be thinking today about even your relationship with God. Are you relating to the God who is, or the God that religion tells you is? Which God do you relate to? Which God do you take your cue from? Holiness is not an opportunity for God to hammer everybody. He's different than us, you bet he is. He's not tempted in ways like we are, but he sent Jesus to experience that so he could be faithful to help us through that. But some of us still have a God that's on Mount Sinai that's just mad all the time. We perceive that he doesn't like us very much. We perceive that he wants to put barriers between us and him. But Jesus came and said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus, if nothing else, was relational to the max. He didn't come to anybody because he needed something from any living soul. Even to the extent that when he was standing before the people that could sentence him to death, he says, you know, you can't do anything to me. You have no power over me. You know, my Father could send 10,000 angels. He understood all of that. It's a place of security when you know this God like he knew his God. But the God he knew is the God you need to get acquainted with. He's relational to the max. Then there was Abram with the promise of a big family for he and Sarah that would bless the whole world. Yet twice he lets important guys in the neighborhood take his wife into their harem. God would have had every right to cancel his contract and find someone else. But instead, he rescues him. And Sarah too. And makes them great as he promised. Then there was King David. In a transactional moment with Bathsheba. God could have said, David, how could you? After I helped you with the lion and the bear. And then that Goliath. And then got you through that messy situation with Saul. I made you king and I made you rich. And after all that, is this the thanks I get? Now you've gone even further and killed Bathsheba's husband to hide what you've done. Leave your crown, get your stuff, and get out. Fortunately, for David, God was not transactional. And at the end of the day, David was restored. And God later could say of him, he's a man after my own heart. I tell you. David, in spite of his weaknesses, had learned much from his relational God. Mephibosheth was Saul's grandson and would have had a claim to the throne. Traditionally, he would have been executed to secure the throne. He was also lame and totally useless to David. Instead of suffering the expected fate, Mephibosheth was brought to the palace and treated as one of the king's sons or top advisors. As the Old Testament comes to a close, imagine God at the end of 4,000 years of constant disappointment with mankind. Saying, I'm going to cut our losses. After all, I've bailed them out time and time again, and they just refuse to change. It's just not working out like I'd hoped. I'm extremely grateful that instead he turned to Gabriel and ordered him to go announce that he was sending his son to restore the relationship. Now, surely Jesus will come with instructions from the Father to bring down some fire. To restore some order, to kick some tails and stop this nonsense. After all, it was way past time. Decide, heaven or hell, their choice. That by now he didn't care too much which way they decided. Thankfully, his relational father sent him as a servant to seek and to save that which was lost. If there's any doubt as to the Father's intent, Jesus made sure everyone understood that he and the Father were one in their intent. He taught amazing lessons on forgiving the unforgivable with the parable of the prodigal son and many others. The lives of these two greatest leaders of the church, Peter and Paul, were stories of restoration that could never happen in most religious circles today. Let me break this concept down one final time before I share some practical thoughts and applications. The transactional environment is a tentative arrangement. I want you to hear me on that. The transactional environment is a tentative arrangement. It is not a covenant. I performed a wedding Saturday, and that wedding involved a covenant. It didn't have a bailout clause in it. It wasn't tentative in the sense that it said, hey, you know, if this doesn't work out, you can always. God's a covenant God. God is not a God of bailout clauses and all the rest of it. He's a God that makes a decision and sticks with it. But a transactional environment or a transactional personality is somebody that gets into something only so long as they're satisfied with the cost-benefit ratio in the engagement. In other words, if the cost of this relationship I'm in starts to exceed what I'm getting out of this relationship, I'm out of here. I want you to examine just for a moment the relationships in your life. How many times have we bailed on something when it got tough? How many times have we discounted the Stradivarius in our life? How much is a human life worth? 10 billion? And it's irreplaceable. You can't create it. Once it's gone, it's gone. It's carrying the image of God. That's a rare commodity, folks, in the universe. Something that has God's handiwork all over it. And those people in our lives are amazingly valuable. How dare I say at some point, I'm not getting what I'm looking for out of this relationship. Let me just say it this way. If you enter into that relationship with a cost analysis mentality, you probably never enter in. If you enter into that with an accountant's mindset of balancing the sheet, that's why I always tell folks, do not have two checking accounts in your marriage. Because somebody is going to be watching to see if each one's carrying their weight. And we carry an emotional balance sheet many times. If I feel like I'm giving more to the relationship than you're giving to the relationship, it starts to devalue that relationship in my heart. And I start to cut back on what I'm giving to it when I should be exactly doubling up on what I'm giving to it. That's right. Is this for the second hour crowd, or is this anything you could use? See, I'm telling you, this is a game changer. I'm not saying it's the first time you've ever heard it. I'm just saying, for me, I feel like it's specifically a rhema word for us as we start this year. Because there's a whole lot of people running around in life trying to figure out why everybody is not coming to them. Why everybody is not circling the wagons and being there for them. Proverbs says it a little more plainly, where it says, he who would have friends must show himself friendly. But so often we sit waiting and worrying and wondering and angry that people aren't beating a path to our door, when our door probably has a keep out sign on it. Probably not anyone in this room has that problem, but I'm just saying some folks do. That church down the street, they have those problems. Let me read this again. The transactional environment is a tentative arrangement that has value only as long as we're satisfied with the cost-benefit ratio of the engagement. The sense of being played or used is the most common symptom of having been on the receiving end of a transaction. A transactional relationship evaporates when either you have given what they want or refuse to have given what they want. I have a guy I think of when I think about this, and I never hear from him unless he wants me to fix his gun. Or load him some ammo. I never hear from him. Could be 2 years. And hey, Pastor Gary, how are you, man? And I know sure as world that he wants some ammo. Or his gun's not working properly. Or he can't figure out why it won't shoot. Or, you know, all of those. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just saying you feel like you've been in a transaction. You feel like you've been used. You know, you go into a certain sales environment and the salesman is just so interested in you. Oh my gosh, you're going to be best of friends. And you walk out of there lighter in the wallet thinking, he got me again. And we have those things in various levels all through our lives. Now, on the other hand, the relational environment differs in the fact that it functions within an envelope of love, trust, and hope. Also, because the perceived value looks forward to a long-term, durable, and if need be, sacrificial relationship. I got a buddy that's sitting in this crowd this morning that has been with me through some tough situations. When I had to deal with something that was really painful, I knew who to call. He was there. I tell you what, it's an awesome thing to have somebody that loves you as much when the sun's not shining as he did during full noonday. Or loves you as much in the bad times as they do when things are going great. Loves you as much when there's nothing you can give to the relationship at that moment as he did when you were lavishing him or her with blessing. I just say it's kingdom of God stuff. The most remarkable thing about this kind of encounter is that you really know the other party cares about your well-being, and that they don't just see you as an asset or a liability. Terms of results of these two outlooks we see in the following. In terms of results, I should say. The first is a predominant tendency toward transactional life will most likely yield a judgmental heart. Forgiveness optional. The counterpart in a relational lifestyle will produce a natural flow of mercy and forgiveness. See, in the one case, since it's all about what I'm getting from this relationship, I can let it go pretty easy. In fact, unforgiveness is often the fuel I use to break it off. I find something to be upset about that legitimizes my unwillingness to work through things with you. Makes me look righteous because, hey, you know, who should put up with that? Thank God he isn't that way. But may I say, when you are that way with other people, you may begin to see God as that way toward you. He may not be as warm and friendly to you, and he is, but here's the thing. If I bear iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. There's a break in the action there. There's a breaking of fellowship when I refuse to walk in the grace of God toward other people. I bear that iniquity. I'm a person that is polluted, in a sense, by my own choices. And that fellowship with God, although not permanently broken, is certainly interrupted. It's like some of those days when you pick up your phone and you call somebody and it cuts off. Or the static or the distortion is so bad that you don't get anything out of the conversation. Am I talking to anybody here? I'm just saying that there is a reaping and a sowing that goes on in this process right here. But the amazing thing of it is when that transactional thing is taking place, I'm really not full of mercy. I'm really not really even motivated to forgive somebody. And on the other hand, when I'm in a relational lifestyle, mercy and forgiveness seem to pour out. Why? Because I can't bear the thought of losing you. I lay my preferences aside because really it's not based on what I'm getting from this. It's based on how much I love you. You know, God's love will cover a multitude of evil. And you know what amazes me? Is when I'm in a situation with somebody and there is hurt. When forgiveness comes, we're closer than we were before it started. It's not based on some presupposition of how cool you are anymore. Huh? It's based on I know the real you. I got that now. And you know what? I love you even more. What's the most amazing thing to me as a pastor after these years is when people have really messed up. I mean, really messed up. And they don't want to tell me. They want me to know. Because they think somehow I think different of them. Well, I will. But not in the way they think. It's never failed that when somebody comes and finally, hey, here's what's going on. Here's what I did. Whether they ask for forgiveness, it may not even be about me and them. But you know what happens? As soon as they say that, I just, oh God. You know what? They just gave me the most intimate place in their heart. They just told me, you have the right to do with this what you will. I said, I'm going to risk. I'm going to risk my reputation with you. Right. What a gift. What an honoring thing. That's why you never share any of that stuff. Right. That's why you hold that in your heart before the Lord only. Right. That's why you take that to the Lord on behalf of that person. That's why you say, hey, God, look at us down here. Look how we get ourselves into. God, will you forgive us? And, you know, the Bible says real plainly, those sins that you forgive are forgiven. What? Do you mean, Pastor, that if I forgive someone of their sins, that as far as God's concerned, they're forgiven? I got to read it that way. You know, I've been deputized to do business in his name, and so have you. You could be part of an action of God that restores a life rather than being part of that snide company of people that loves to see others fall so you can talk about them. Let me just say, if Jesus paid the ultimate price for somebody, how dare I discount them based on my transactional mentality toward them? You think this would change life? I'm pretty darn sure it will. Do you think it'll bring healing? I'm pretty darn sure it will. I woke up yesterday morning thinking about this, and I spent about 12 hours yesterday just mulling it over in my mind, and I'm excited about what this can do for people. I'm just telling you, when you get on the page that God's on, something amazing starts to happen. There's one frightening reality that cannot be ignored. People with a transactional lifestyle with God can often operate under the cover of religion only to find out one day that they're not right with God. Listen to this from Matthew chapter 7. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In a transactional mentality, we can often mistake the fact that God will let us get by with things because of what we have done for him. A transactional person is always keeping score. Trust me on this one. Don't try that with God. There's only one way you're right with God, and that is entering into a relational kind of atmospheric with Him, where you value Him and His desires and His needs for you, and He also honors you. You're the beneficiary of much more, trust me. But until we understand that what we do for God doesn't translate into right standing with God, until it comes from a heart of service. Transactional mentality says, God owes me this. And then gets mad at God when that doesn't occur. I wish you could have sat with me in some counseling sessions over the years as people tell me why they're mad at God. And it's always right back to this. I understand how we can get there. But when we've lived our life keeping score and looking at the balance sheet and discussing everybody's life around us from the standpoint of how the transaction is going, we will get there with God. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:3 just for a second. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says the following. It says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Amen. Now, that is a transactional person's nightmare. Because ultimately, you gave a lot to this thing. I mean, seriously, you let them burn you up. God owes me. But if you didn't do that because you loved Him, if you just did that just because you felt that was your way to get something, you're going to be roundly disappointed. Let me just show you, on the other hand, what the relational lifestyle does. Here it is. The Christian who engages in a relational lifestyle with the Lord sees the graces of that relationship shine through, preserving and enhancing their other relationships. Let's read the rest of 1 Corinthians 13. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. For though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love, here's how you know it's love, suffers long. Well, that we could surely have done without that. Suffers long and is kind. What I don't like to be around is the person that suffers long and lets you know about it. I've been suffering way too long with you. Love suffers long and is kind. You know when you've caused somebody to suffer long, but isn't it awesome when that person's kind to you anyway? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Now what's that? What's that? Look at me. I'm really a lover. You know, hey, everybody take notice here. I know how to love. Is not puffed up. In other words, it's not arrogant. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. And it says, thinks no evil. The translation there literally means keeps no accounts of evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there are tongues, they'll cease. Whether there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And I was a child, I spoke as a child and understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Transactional, or maybe we would insert self-centered lifestyles, will almost certainly exhibit any number of the fruits of the flesh. Now these things are scary. You'll find these over in Galatians 5, if you want to turn there or access that somewhere along the way. In Galatians 5, we have this list of things that is pretty amazing. And notice with me that they're called fruits. Fruits don't come because someone is straining them out. I mean, the trees in our yards and in our orchards that produce fruit don't give off noises as they're trying to squeeze out those fruits. The fruits come because the tree is genetically capable of producing the fruit, and the tree is plugged in. Its roots are reaching down for nutrition and water, and things happen naturally when that occurs. That is the choice that God made to help us understand how the fruits of the Spirit happen. They are fruits. They are not works. They are not things that we conjure up and we make ourselves. Yes, there is effort. Yes, there is decisions. Yes, there is willingness. All those things come into play. But for the Christian, it is natural to go there. It's natural to go there. But here's the deal. Transactional people are going to have a tendency toward these group of fruits in verses 19 through 21. Let me read them. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Can somebody say amen? Which are adultery, fornication, any sex outside marriage, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. That was almost like a tentative faith in my church growing up. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath. I just couldn't help myself. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, that is causing trouble amongst the groups of people you're part of, heresies, envy, murders. Notice the progression. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's almost like a polar resistance. You know, when you put magnets together, the wrong poles, they repel and push each other apart. That's the way these things are. God's kingdom repels these things. It says this, but, you know, on the other hand, you have a relationally Christ-centered person. They're entwined with Jesus and will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 26 and 6, 1 and 2. Let me read them. But the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's the one that gives you the ability to suffer long. Kindness, goodness. This is a good person, just a good person. Faithfulness, you stick with it. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. And then we have a practicum on how to be this person. In chapter 6, 1 and 2, I love this scripture right here. It says, brethren, it doesn't assume anything about the perfection of us. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken or caught, literally, in any trespass, you who are spiritual, get on the prayer chain immediately. Let everyone know. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. A transactional person's heart will tend to be reactionary, opportunistic, and unstable in its search for gratification. A relational person, on the other hand, is more likely to seek to be faithful, generous, kind, truthful, merciful, and seek any other expression of God's Spirit within them needed to promote the Lord's interests for the common good. And in that light, we'll consider more carefully the long-term effect of their decisions and their actions. If I might suggest a New Year's resolution for us that could turn into a New Year's revolution, it would be the following. Maybe you want to read it with me, if you're ready to do so. I vow that I will approach God and my world with a solidly relational mindset starting now. I'll tell you what, if you keep that in mind next time you meet someone or next time you reconnect with someone, ask yourself the question, is this a transaction or is this a relationship? We'll never be the same. Is this a transaction? What do I want from you? Be honest with yourself. Or is this a relationship? Two worlds. Two worlds. And you want to choose the right one. Would you stand this morning? Ministry team, would you come? Perhaps there's a person here today that's saying, Pastor, I've trusted that being a good person was enough. I've trusted that all I've done for God, that He has certainly given me a pass on that day. Folks, no one can come to God unless the Spirit of God draws them, and no one can come on the basis of what they've done. By grace, you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest anyone would have room to boast. Would you close your eyes just for a second? I want to pray over us today. God, thank you. Thank you for calling us into the most fruitful and blessed arrangement that humans could ever experience, and that is that of relationship with you. And Lord, I pray today that the relationship we've been given so freely with you would transfer to one another, that we would be the kind of people that would be so sticky when we get around people. People want to be with us. They're drawn to us, and they stay put when they come. I pray that you'd let your love and your grace flow through us to people. Let there be a healing in every relationship we have. Let us, oh God, be people that literally walk out around in the world touching lives of people and telling them how valuable they are by how we treat them. God, I bless you today. I thank you for so many people I know in this room that practice this. And I pray that before long, every one of us will be practicing it. We give you this year. This is your year. This is the day you've made, but you've got several more left this year. And we ask, Lord, that you'd be so full in these years. We ask in these months that come, as our nation faces the leadership change, that you'd lead and guide, that you send your angels, God, to speak to our world and teach us to speak the same. We bless you today. We give you this year. We give you our hearts. We give you our futures. And we know that you're a fiduciary over those things. So we bless you. We receive your grace today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.